where we're going this afternoon and use it as a tie-in to where we were at earlier today. But if you turn over to number 640 and just read the words with me. Lamp of life, come show me the way. Lead my night, O star of the day. Lest I fall on feet made of clay, lamp of my light, light up my heart. Word of life, please temper my tongue. Give me words, Lord, grace every one. Let my speech bring sorrow to none. Word of life, live in my heart. Lord of life, let my hands be thine. Help me now, forget they are mine. Move my feet with thy will divine. Lord of life, rule in my heart. Well, what we began talking this morning was out of John the 8th chapter, and primarily focusing in initially on the first 8 verses and the woman who had been taken in adultery, caught in the very act, as it were, and then Jesus using that to reveal the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and a number of other things, but also to build into a discussion on who he is. And where we had left it was over in the 8th chapter of John, and down about verse 25 and following. Basically, what they're now asking Jesus is, who are you? Or more importantly, who do you think you are? How dare you treat us with such disrespect, is basically what they're saying. And Jesus points out, you know, my message has been consistent. My message has rung true all the way through this discourse and all the way through the time that I've interacted with you. And as we've looked at it, we see that he makes some absolute divine declarations. Now, that's important, because as he makes these divine declarations, it forces us to come to a decision what we're going to do with Jesus. Are we going to accept him for who he claims to be? Or just what are we going to do with him? Go back into John the 8th chapter and look at verse 25. They ask him the question, who are you? Jesus says to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. The things which I have heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. All right, now what Jesus is doing is, again, Jesus is clarifying. Here's who I am. Here's what I'm all about. This is the point of why I came into the world and what I'm truly about and what it is that I'm truly doing. I am he. Now, I want you to focus again on the words, I am. That idea of I am he. I am the one. I am the Messiah. The one that has been chosen by God the Father to come and to be the propitiation for sins. Now let's continue on reading. We're going to read on a little bit further, and then we'll stop and make some observations. He then goes on to say in verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Now stop. And begin to look at a number of things. Jesus says, I want you to build an intimate relationship with God the Father, and you're going to use me as that agency whereby that can come about. Now, the agency is by and through God's design. Jesus would point out later on in John 14, chapter and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Here he's introducing that same concept. He's saying, look, I and the Father are tied in. We are in very intimate relations with one another. I have been. Before time was, I am. That's one of the things that he's talking about. They're not picking up on that subtlety. He's going to get a little bit more directed here in a moment. But all the way through, he's trying to emphasize this point of how he is that which God had set apart to provide the way of access to a relationship with the Father. Now, I want you to think back. And in your thinking, I want you to go back to Jacob and Esau. And I want you to remember, Jacob was running and fleeing from his brother, that as he lay down at night, one particular night, that what he had was a vision, a dream. And the dream was that there was this ladder, there was this stairway of access between mankind and into heaven. And that there were angels ascending and descending on this ladder. Now, the symbolism of it is truly right as you begin to look at it. But it becomes even more so as you begin to think of Jesus talking about that particular vision when he's talking with Nathanael and said, "Do you think this is amazing? Wait till you see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What Jesus is saying there is that he is the fulfillment of that dream that was promised to Jacob way back when. That the access to the Father would be by and through Christ. And that we would have that access into a relationship with the Father only if we would come to understand who Jesus is. Go back to verse 24 of John 8. "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I am the divine declarative, going back to a pre-existent nature. Who's the He? The Messiah. So unless you come to grips with, I'm the Messiah, I am the one that has been sent by God, and then move your life in such a way that would harmonize with that, you're lost, abysmally. You're lost. Go back now. And as you go back into that 8th chapter of John, and look at it a little bit more. Because what he does here is just shows the fact that freedom is there for them. But like we talked about this morning, it's inconvenient to them to accept the truth. And they had been so deluding themselves that they began to believe a lie. Here's how we know they began to believe the lie. Look at verse 33. "We are Abraham's offspring." That part isn't a lie. "And have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Well, they don't know their history very well, do they? They're not fully aware of all the nuances of their history. No nuances, easy for me to say. But there was something grander involved there. I mean, you begin to think about after the tribes separated, how the northern kingdom was carried away into Assyria. And they could say, well, that wasn't us. That were those that broke off. But what about the slavery for the southern kingdom under the Babylonians, subsequently under the Medes and Persians, and then all the difficulties that they had during the time of the Maccabees? What about the fact that in a sense, one could argue, that they were even in slavery even as this was going on under the powers of the Roman Empire? But yet they say, hey, we're Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Tell us exactly what it is that you mean. And Jesus does. But Jesus is going to constantly be building on the theme of who He is and understanding who He is. Now, we need to go back and really begin to clarify who Jesus is. Because a lot of times we forget it. Remember earlier today we were looking at John, the first chapter. And we were looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." What John does is John identifies who Jesus is. If you go back into the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews, go into the first chapter there. And notice what the writer there says. "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world." Now hold on to that. He made the world. We're going to see clarification. Verse 3. "He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they." Now, go down a few more verses and look at verse 8. "But of the Son He says," now, who the He is there is God the Father. We already know who the Son is. The Son is Jesus, who in John 8 is saying, "I am the light of the world." I am that which illuminates and exposes the darkness. I am that. I am. Now here's what the Father says of the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all become old like a garment. Like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Here's what the Father is saying about the Son. The Father is saying of the Son, you are eternal. You have no beginning of days, nor end of days. Your creation, that which you are involved in the creation of, will eventually grow old and will be set aside. You will not be touched. You will not be scathed. Why? Because before there was anything, you existed. You existed. That's the witness, that's the testimony from the Father. You remember back earlier in John 8 when we were looking this morning. They said, we can't believe your testimony. You're testifying of yourself. Jesus says, no, I'm not. It is my miracles that prove who I am. But not only that, I'm telling you true that, you know, that I'm consistent, but I know you're not going to accept that. But I've got the miracles. I've got the fulfillment of prophecy. But on top of all those things, I've also got the Father authenticating who I am. Think back to when Jesus was baptized at Bethany beyond the Jordan. That what you have there is you have Christ coming up out of the water. You have a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm pleased. You have the Spirit descending as a dove. Now, I've become fascinated recently with the Spirit descending as a dove. Because I keep thinking back over the last few days to when Noah was on the ark. And Noah wanted to find out if it was safe, if there was dry land, if there was inhabitable domain around. And that he sent out a raven. But then he sent out a dove. And the dove came back. And then he sent it out later on. It came back with a branch in its mouth. And then Noah knew it was safe. Now there is a correlation there. It's got to be. But I haven't figured it out yet. And I know there's a correlation because of what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:21. He's looking back on what happened with Noah. And corresponding to that, Peter writes, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, everything that God does has a pattern, has a symmetry about it. And even here, as the writer of Hebrews is talking about who Jesus is, and even as Jesus is talking about in John 8, about He is the light of the world, it all ties back into this beautiful plan. And the fact that Jesus is affirming, I am, indicating He's deity. The Father affirming it, He is deity. By and through creation, you can see it. You can become aware of it. The 19th Psalm talks about it. And of course, John's Gospel, in the very first chapter, deals with it as well. I'm going to ask Doug to do us a favor. Turn in your songbooks to number 9. Number 9. And the reason that Doug's going to do us a favor is because you don't want me to lead singing. But why don't we take a minute and stand. And Doug's going to lead us in the singing of number 9. Why don't you stand?
There is beyond the
seated. Now, that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, that's who I am. I am deity. I am involved in the creation of all things. And that's what he's trying to affirm, what we just sang. There is a God. Yes, there's a divine personage. And Jesus is part and parcel of that Godhead. That's what he's trying to affirm. That's what he's trying to get them to see. And by using the phraseology, I am. I am. He is trying to embed that in their mind. Are they seeing it? No. No, they're not seeing it. They're not willing to accept it. Now, here's the problem. A lot of times people today say, well, Jesus never made affirmations of who he was. He never claimed to be deity. He just simply claimed to be a great teacher or prophet. Boy, they haven't read the New Testament. They haven't read John the 8th chapter. They haven't looked at what Jesus has said repetitively throughout his preaching and teaching. And here is what he's saying. I am he. By using that statement, he is talking about a pre-existent realm. Now, go back to where we were looking in that first chapter in the book of Hebrews. Now, as you look at it, look at what he says. He talks about your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then he goes down and talks about they will perish, you remain, like a mantle, you will roll them up. All the way through, he's talking about time frame. But in that time frame discussion, he's saying you do not have a beginning of time. You are not just a created angel, as some of our denominational friends would have us to believe, not the least of which is the Jehovah's Witness. He said, no, you are deity. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us create man in our image. Us and our shall more than one. Here we find that Jesus is part and parcel of that. So when Christ is talking here and laying all of this out, these Jews are it's too inconvenient for them. It doesn't meet their criteria. So let's go on a little bit further. So Jesus now begins to point out some things a little bit stronger. Go back into John 8. And in John 8, look at verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. In other words, yeah, you're not telling me anything I don't know. I know that you are Abraham's offspring. I know that you're an heir according to the promise if you follow the access that the Father has put in place. I know that. However, if you don't choose that, if you choose not to recognize me and who I am, then yes, you're going to remain in your sin. And yes, you know, you've just gotten to that point where you say it's too inconvenient. It doesn't mean what I want. Therefore, I categorically reject it. I don't want to hear the truth. I want to silence it. Because maybe ignorance is bliss. That's what they're saying. Well, ignorance is ignorance any way you want to slice it. Read on a little bit further. He goes on to say, I speak the things which I've seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. Now, Jesus is getting more pointed. The discourse is getting a little bit more heated. And Jesus is saying, look, you keep citing, you know, I'm of Abraham, I'm of Abraham. Well, yeah, okay, fine, prove it. You're asking me to prove something. You're asking me to tell, you know, to authenticate that I am from the Father. Okay, fine. You keep citing Abraham as our father. Prove it to me. How could we prove it to you? Well, do the deeds he did. Well, what was Abraham reckoned for? Abraham was reckoned for the aspect of being the father of all faithful. That he heard what God said and he did what God directed him to do. He counted himself faithful in all things. He incorporated that belief with exactly what it was that God had told him and directed him to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Even the hard things, such as when God said, you're going to sacrifice your only son, would have been a hard thing to do. But Abraham said, fine, we're going to do it. And even as he took his son out, the son goes, Father, we have nothing to sacrifice. It's all right, son. God will provide. And he had that absolute trust in God. Well, these individuals that Jesus is talking with here, not so much. They're not willing to see who Jesus truly is. And again, it just didn't fit what they wanted. It just wasn't what they wanted. They wanted something else. Jesus said, no, you're not going to get anything else. Well, let's read on a little bit further. They answered, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, okay, do his deeds. Verse 40, but as it is, you're seeking to kill me. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Notice how they never respond. They then go to an ad hominem attack. They say, you're just an illegitimate child. Jesus says, no, no. And notice that Jesus doesn't even go down that road with them. Look what he does in 42. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Now, what part does this sound like? Look at how this chapter started out in the first few verses. Which one of you are going to condemn this woman of sin? Which one of you is going to cast the first stone? Which one of you that says you caught her in the very act, that's going to serve as witness, and you have to be the one to cast the first stone? Come on! Who's going to condemn me here? How are you going to disprove what I'm trying to authenticate here? Why don't you believe? Why don't you convict me of sin? What have I done? What sin have I done? But you'd think Jesus would stop here and leave it in a pregnant pause, waiting for them to respond. Verse 47. He who is not of God hears the words of God. Excuse me, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So he hits him, and then, you know, most people would wait for a response. He doesn't. Because what he does is then counter punches. Hits him, and then powers two more. In a forensic sense, as far as debate is concerned. They have no response. And he knows they have no response. So he hits them two more times. Powers through them. The Jews answered, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Was Jesus a Samaritan? No. Did he have a demon? No. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Surely, you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? Remember back earlier on? That's exactly what's been going on all the way through. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Now they get more directed. And they get more to the point. They get, in the vernacular of the day, they get into his grill, so to speak. Come on, who are you? Jesus has already told them. We just sang a song a little bit ago about who he was claiming to be. I am deity. I'm God in the flesh. I am the light of the world. I am the fulfillment of Ezekiel. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah. I'm the fulfillment. I'm the fulfillment. Verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And yet, you have not come to know Him. But I know Him, and if I say that I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know Him, and keep His word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Stop here a minute. Hold your finger here in John 8. Flip over to the book of Hebrews again. This time to the 11th chapter. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I want you to go down and look at verse 13. He had just talked, the Hebrew writer had just talked about Abraham. And by faith, he lived as an alien in the land and so on and so forth. Even talking about Sarah. But in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of what country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, it goes right back to talking of Abraham. Go back to John 8. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. How did he see it? He saw it with the eye of faith. That's exactly how he saw it. He saw it with the eye of faith, and he rejoiced when he saw it with the eye of faith. He knew that if God spoke it, that it would be done. Number 377. Turn over to number 377. And look at what it says. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious sky and life's perpetuation, we cannot doubt that God controlled it all. No finite mind by mortal calculation could frame the truth revealed within His Word. In every trace of nature's operation, Thy voice, O God, in mystery can be heard. When we perceive the state of alienation in which the soul from Thee, O God, was lost, we must believe by heaven's ordination our Lord redeemed and paid the bitter cost. Some days are filled with joy and expectation. Some days are dark with cares we are beset. In hours of joy or hours of tribulation, be with us, Lord, lest we forget. Then the refrain, Lord, I believe, yes, I believe. I cannot doubt or be deceived. The eye that sees each sparrow falls. His unseen hand is in it all. Well, that's what we want to do. We want to have that same faith. Abraham had that same faith. Lord, I believe. You said that this is going to happen, so I see it with the eye of faith and I believe. Go back into John 8. In John 8. That's exactly what was going on. Your father rejoiced to see my day in verse 56. He saw it and was glad. He looked with the eye of faith to the fact that Christ came as the fulfillment. I saw it and I rejoiced. Now, at this point, they then recognize exactly what it is Jesus is saying. Watch what they do. The Jews, verse 57, therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Bingo, the light comes off. Oh, so that's what you meant. Yeah, that's what I've been talking about all along. You want to know who I claim to be? And remember, all this was brought about by you bringing that woman in who was taken in the very act. And you tried to trap me. You tried to ensnare me. You tried me to get to say, well, the law of Moses is not applicable. Or you tried to get me to have her stoned and go against the tradition of the Romans. And who even wants to address the fact that we haven't been stoning people for a while? We just could have put it on the back burner. Oh, yeah. This is what I've been saying all along. I am the light of the world. I am sent from the Father. I am. By this statement, Jesus indicates very clearly who He is. Before time was, I am. Even as we speak, I am. After you lift me up and crucify me and I'm dead and I'm resurrected and declared with power to be the Son of God, guess what? I am. I have always been. I will always be. I am. I am deity. I am deity. They knew what he was saying. Now they pick up rocks to throw at him. Now they're ready to stone somebody. They're really ready to stone somebody because what he has done, he has made it very inconvenient for them. He's made it very hard for them. And now they're not willing to accept. So rather than embrace the truth, they decide they're going to have to kill Jesus. They're going to have to destroy him. Now go back earlier into that chapter of John 8. And go back into verse 24. Because the crux of this chapter is verse 24. When Jesus said, I said therefore to you, that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Have you come to believe that? Have you come to recognize that Christ is the He? See, when the light bulb went on for these Jews, they weren't willing to accept that. Not at all. Didn't want to accept it any way, shape, or form. They were unwilling. But now when the light bulb comes on for us, we say, well, do I recognize Him? Do I recognize Him as the Christ? Do I recognize Him as Lord and Master? And if I do, then I've got to come to grips with what am I going to do with Jesus? How am I going to handle Him? How am I going to effectively deal with that information? Do I really believe that He is the Son of God? Do I really acknowledge Him as the Messiah? And if so, is He really the light of the world? All of these things I've got to accept. And if I do, then what am I going to do about it? Remember when Jesus said, well, if you're really of your father, Abraham, then do the deeds of your father, which were faithfulness. So if you really come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Lord, that He is the Master, then the challenge that we have is do the deeds that He did. Well, what were the deeds that He did? He manifested His faith. He manifested His faith by submitting and obeying God in everything, even to the point of being buried in the waters of baptism. Now, He was not baptized for remission of sin. Baptism for remission of sin had not come into play then. In fact, when He did ask to be baptized by John, John said, I have need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, suffer it now. For it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus needed to be baptized. He obeyed. He obeyed. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having become perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. He obeyed. He obeyed and blazed a trail for us as well. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to be willing to respond to Him, to acknowledge Him for who He is, and to recognize Him as Lord and Master? There's a lot more that we could begin to fetter out in that 8th chapter of John. But suffice to say, Jesus simply teaches very powerfully, very dramatically, who He is. He affirms, I am the Son of God. I am He. The choice then we have to come with is, does the evidence bear it out? And that's a decision only you can make. That is a decision you have to come to, whether or not you're going to accept exactly what it is that Christ has fulfilled. The lesson is yours this afternoon.